All right, guys, come on back in. We got to get going because it's proportional, and Matt went for 5 minutes, which means I get 50. No, that's not, no. We're not going to do that. I wouldn't do that. What we are going to do, though, is we've been walking through all this summer a series. We call it God's Story of Redemption Sunday School Revisited. And what we've been doing is looking back at some of these stories of the Old Testament. We're kind of walking through the Old Testament and looking at stories that probably many of us have heard if we went to Sunday school, or even if we hadn't. You know, some of these stories are familiar to us, like the story of creation and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the story of Noah and the ark and the flood and the story. Last week we talked about David and Goliath, and so a lot of these stories are kind of iconic stories that even if you never went to Sunday school, you've probably heard of some of these things. But if you did kind of go to Sunday school, we see all these stories and we're taught about them. And so what we've been doing this summer is going back and kind of revisiting those stories, because those stories were written not for little kids in Sunday school. I mean, for them certainly, but for us as well. For us as adults. And God wrote the Bible with some specific ideas in mind and some specific plans, I think, of what he wanted it to do, how he wanted it to influence and to bless us. And so we've been looking at those stories with that in mind. What can I learn from this? How do I understand God? How do I understand my place in the world? What are the life applications to me as we look at these stories? That's one of the things that we've been doing. A second thing that we've been doing is recognizing that all of these stories, Noah and Adam and David, and we're going to look at Jonah next week, and all of these stories are part of a much bigger story. All of these individual stories are part of a history and a plan and a seamless timeline of God's working in our lives, of God's working in human history. And all of these stories are little events, little stepping stones in a story that you and I are part of. We're part of this story. And the Bible starts at the beginning of time, how God created everything and he put us here. And we see how God has worked in history over time. And if we keep going all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we see what's going to happen at the very end. And so there's this story that God is writing that you and I are a part of. And part of what we're doing this summer is taking a step back and trying to see these individual stories in light of that bigger story. So that's kind of what we've been at all summer, and it does seem odd that there's four left after today. We're winding down, and it's good. It's been fun. Here's where we are today. Last week we talked about David and Goliath, and David, of course, was the little guy that in that story. He was a young man. We don't know how old he was, but he fought the giant. What happened then with David, if you keep reading, at this point in the Old Testament, we see now David kind of becomes, well, doesn't kind of, he becomes a king. And God uses David, and he says to David, you know what, I'm going to set you up as a king over the nation of Israel, and your descendants are going to be kings in Israel for the rest of time. And so that now we're in that part of the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, we're in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Lots of reading in there, and it covers a long timeline, several hundred years of the history of Israel. And what you see when you read through those things is what happens with these different kings. Okay, this man was king, and this is what's happening in the nation of Israel. This person was king, and this is what's happening in the world in the nation of Israel. And if you like history, I love these books. I like history, so I love to read Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, because it's just history. We're seeing how God is working in human history. If you don't like history, a lot of people say, oh my goodness, these are just hard to read. Well, they're good, because we're seeing what God is doing. So I drew the short straw and had to teach on several hundred years of history and 6 books of the Old Testament. That's why I need 50 minutes. No, we're not going to do that. What I am going to do is try to, rather than try to pick out these different kings, we could talk about this king and what he did, that king and what he did. Those would be great things to do. Instead of that, what I did is I tried to take kind of a big picture approach to this and look at what's a big thing that we can learn about what God is doing here in the world. So what I did on Friday, I did this message on Friday. We have a church service on Friday nights here. And on Friday, what I did is I focused in, remember I said that there are kind of two things that we can learn as we read through the Bible. One is very practical, how do I live my life here on earth? That's what we talked about on Friday night. Talked very, very much about what can I learn about how to live my life here, specifically, particularly in the role of authority. Because we see God setting up these authority structures, we see God setting up kings, and then the king functions and that influences the people around them. So we looked at that, this whole idea of authority, and we looked at it from the standpoint of, okay, God, what are you teaching me about my life? Because we live in a world where we have all kinds of authorities. So on Friday night, we got really practical. How do I respond to the authorities in my life? I'd encourage you to go listen to that message online because we're going to do something different today. But what we talked about Friday, I think is very helpful. And by the way, we live in a culture that, in my opinion, very much doesn't understand authority, doesn't know quite what to do with it. And that's certainly not true just of our time. Throughout history, we as people have struggled with authority. But I think in the world we live in, it's getting more and more confusing. It's not confusing to God. And so I would really strongly encourage you to go listen to that message, not because I have everything figured out, but because God does. And we can learn from that. And we spent the whole time talking about how do I respond in my life to all the authorities that God has given me. That's what we did Friday. This morning, we're going to look at it a little bit differently. Because the second thing that I said we can do in these stories is take a step back. Look at how this fits into the bigger picture, okay? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the bigger picture. How does this whole concept of authority fit into this grand story that God is writing, okay? That's what we're about here today. So let me just pray really, really quickly. We'll jump into this. Lord, I'm just thankful for your word. Thank you, God, that you speak to us through your word. We want to hear. It's amazing that the God who created the universe, the final ultimate authority, knows my name, knows my face, knows every face and name here, and you want to speak to us. Lord, you've proven that to us again and again and again. You say it's true, and so we just want to open up our ears and listen to you this morning, Lord, in whatever way you want to talk to us. Just pray that your word, you would open it up to us. We'd understand it, Lord, and we'd have the courage to follow, to believe you, Lord, and to follow along after you. Help us this morning for these next few minutes as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start with some basics. God has ordained certain authority. This one is called Kings for the People. It's just, again, I drew the short straw. What do you do with that? Kings for the people. Well, we're going to talk about authority. And God has ordained authority here in the world. And we see all kinds of it. You and I live in all kinds of different authority structures. Like there's, we see way back in the Old Testament, there was Moses and Aaron. Tommy, can you give me that next slide? We see Moses and Aaron, where God took the people out of Israel and he set up Moses and Aaron to lead them. Here, David and the kings, God raised up kings and said, all right, kings, I want you to govern. I want you to lead. I want you to have this authority structure. We see it with civil officials. God ordained or God set up the kind of governing authorities. And we live in those, don't we? I mean, we have a president. We have a governor of our state. We have, mayors or city officials in the towns we live in. We have county boards. There are civil governments that are set up that we have to deal with. And it's interesting, in Romans 13 there, it says that God set those up and that these things are ordained by God. We see it in all kinds of, even as we get lower and lower in the, or smaller and smaller in these organizations, these things that we do in a family. There's an authority structure there in a family where it says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so we see that there's these rules, these enforcements in there. We see it in church. And he says to pastors, oversee the church. Be shepherds of God's flock over that he's made you overseers over. So here in the church, we see that God has set up order. God has set up authority structures. At work, there's a boss and we take directions from the boss. We see this all over the place. Coaches and teams. We see it in the military. If you're in the military, there are these authority structures that are set up. Now, that doesn't shock anybody. We know that it's true. But it's interesting to remember that these authority structures have been ordained by God. And if you look through all of these things, you see all throughout history, God setting up authority structures. When people get together, here's the people that are in charge, and here's how they conduct themselves, okay? And it's good to get that out right at the beginning, that this is not, sometimes I think we can look at authority and think, you know, the best possible use of authority is to not have it, or to get as far away from it as we can, or to interact with it as little as we possibly can. Well, it's good to recognize that these authority structures have been set up by God. We talked about this more on Friday night, but we're going to just get that out there. And we're also going to talk a little bit here about why God did that. You know, why not just, there are schools of thought that believe that the less authority, the better. That really people by themselves are better than you know, authorities. Why did God set up these authority structures? Well, I think that there are some very, very real reasons why God chose to do this. He chose to set up these authority structures. Here's the first one. Authorities enforce God's rule and order. Authorities are set up by God to enforce his rule and order. And here in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right." In other words, God is saying, look, there's right and wrong in the world. This is a good way to conduct yourself. This is not a good way to conduct yourself. In a family, here's what's good, here's what's not good. In the military, here's what's good, here's what's not good. In the civil authorities, here's what's good, here's not good. And so God has sent, he set up authorities to enforce God's order and rule. And that's because when you stop and think about it, that's not, I don't think, shocking to us, because I think one of the things that's true, when you look at the world around us, we know that organizations need organization, right? Whenever you get people together, you have to have some organization. So, I mean, it's like when you drive down Claremont Avenue, what is the main feature of Claremont Avenue? Stoplights, right? Yeah, there's one after the next. And wouldn't it be nice if they weren't there? No. It wouldn't be nice if the stoplights weren't there, because if you were on one of those cross streets, you would never get across at all. And so anytime you have people together, organization is a good thing. Organizations need that organization. It's true. I watch... ever watch professional soccer? In the summer, there's no football, and that's a hard thing. So you watch whatever is on television, and it's soccer a lot of times. You watch professional soccer players, it's amazing. These guys and gals, they'll be running down, and they'll kick the ball, and I'll think, that's not going anywhere, but it was. It went through these two defenders right to a guy who was running this way, and everybody knows where they're supposed to be, and they're all moving fast, and it's just extremely organized. You ever watch five-year-olds play soccer? If there's 10 of them out there, one's standing over here looking at the, you know, looking at the stands. One is doing something, and the other eight are all around the ball, just kicking like this. The point to that is this: organizations need organization. Whenever people get together, it's good for there to be rules. And we see that, we know that, that's not shocking to us, but God understands that, and so he has sent authorities to enforce that rule and order. There's another reason to that, and that's this: sinful world. The sinful world we live in needs restraint. Because you know what would happen if there wasn't restraint? If the authorities didn't enforce the stoplights on Claremont Avenue, would you stop at the red light? Maybe, maybe not. If the authorities didn't enforce that, and you're driving through and somebody comes through and crushes you, that's a bad thing. We live in a sinful world that longs to kind of shrug off authority, and part of the rule, part of the role of authorities in this world is to restrain us, and that's a good thing, and God understands that. Okay, God set up authority structures because he knows that we need rules in order, and he also knows that we'll
kind of try to avoid that. So authorities enforce, they set up God's rule and order, and then they enforce it. That's part of what God does here with authorities. That's why we see it. But there's another purpose. There's another reason, I think, that God set up these authority structures. And that's this. Authorities don't just enforce. Authorities also deliver God's blessing. And we maybe don't think about authority in that way, but authorities deliver God's blessing. Here in Romans 13, verse 4, it's talking about authorities. All of this talks about that, and it says this, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Wow, that's a little different way to think about it. Okay, I can understand authorities make rules and enforce them, but God did that not just to make the rules, but for my good. Authorities are God's servants sent to deliver God's blessing to me. In other words, God uses the authority structures to personally deliver a blessing right to you. What kind of blessings? Well, a couple of them. One is this, structure brings peace. You know, I took much of July off, and I'm very grateful, thank you, by the way, for you guys graciously allowed me to take most of the month off. And I appreciated that. And so I spent a lot of July in my backyard, which was really nice. But one of the reasons it was really nice is because there is order in the world, and I knew I was safe in my backyard, you know? And I wasn't going to get shot at. I wasn't going to get bombed out. I didn't have to worry about my kids being captured or something like that. We live in a place where there is order, and that order is enforced. And what that does is it brings peace to our life. The structure that we live under here in this country brings peace to our life. We don't think about that so much because we have it. People who live in parts of the world that don't have that structure in order, they understand how dangerous that is. They understand how fearful that is. But one of the blessings that God delivers because of the authority structures he's set up is you and I can live in peace in our backyards. And that's not nothing. That's a wonderful blessing. If you read through the Kings and Chronicles, you see that that wasn't always the case. When the king was good and was enforcing order, God says, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. And I like to think about that. I spent most of July sitting under my own vine and fig tree, and it was a blessing. I don't have a vine or a fig tree. I sat sitting under my own maple tree, and it's a blessing from God. Structure brings peace. But here's the second blessing from God that authority brings, and that's this. Restraint brings hope. You see, I know myself, and I know you well enough to know that we need restraint. I have something in me that longs to rebel, something in me that longs to do foolish things. I have a sinful nature, and so do you, and I need restraint. And authority helps me to restrain myself. And so there's peace for my own soul, not just for my backyard, but inside of me. God restrains me. The authorities restrain me. I can't do whatever thing stirs up in my heart and mind, and that's good for me. If I did whatever just kind of came to my head and mind, that would not be good for me or for you. And one of the blessings of authority is he restrains us, and that's good. One of the greatest words in the world is no. No, you can't do that. But I want to do it. No. And that's not just for kids. Listen to me, adults. No is for you. No. You know what it says in Ephesians? That it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no. God's special blessing to you is he says no to you, and he means it. And then he enforces it with the authority structures, and that brings peace to my soul. It brings hope for me. I don't have to be the same messed up guy that I've always been, because God builds my character. God restrains my bad intentions, and he changes me over time. That's part of authority. Peace or restraint brings hope. Now, I share those things with you just to kind of get this basis out there that this is how we live in our world. The world we live in is just what we just talked about. There are God-ordained authority structures. That sentence came out sideways. There are God-ordained authority structures that we live under. They're set up by God to enforce rule and order, and to deliver God's blessing. Again, on Friday night, we talked a lot about, then, what do I do? What we went from here on Friday night, we went into, well, how do I respond to that? And I would really encourage you to listen to that message, again, because it's different, perhaps, than we think. How we respond to authority in a righteous, godly way is perhaps different than we think. And I would encourage you to listen to that message. But today, what I want to do is start from that base. This is how God set up the world around us, and take a step back and get a look at something bigger. What do we learn from this, the world that we live in, what do we learn from this about the bigger picture, the picture of a greater authority? You see, God has set up a greater authority, and what we see on this earth is just a picture of it, and he wants us to look at that picture, but then be able to see something above it. There is a greater authority than anything that we see here on earth, than our civil authorities, than parental authority, than pastoral authority, than royal authority, than any kind of authority, than your bosses or your coaches. There is a different authority, a greater authority, and it's a perfect authority. You see, every authority that you have, every single one, your elected officials, your parents, your boss, your coach, they're all flawed because they're people, and people are imperfect. And so their motives aren't always pure. They make mistakes. They don't know what to do sometimes. Every authority in your life is flawed. But God says, you know what? This is just a picture. It's a shadow of something else, a greater authority. And when we take a step back and look at that greater authority, what we discover is that authority is not flawed. It's perfect. And I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning looking at that perfect authority and understanding what that means for me in this life and in the life to come. And that perfect authority, that ultimate authority, is Jesus. See, Jesus Christ was a man who lived on earth, but he was not just a man. He was God himself. And Jesus is the ultimate authority. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to start with verse 19. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. God is saying something here. He says, look, I've ordained all of these authorities, but there's one authority that is over all of them, and that's this man, Jesus Christ. This man, God himself, took on a body like ours, and he lived life here, and he had all of the authority of God. So Jesus, here it says, God has set him up as the leader over everything. He is the ultimate authority. And it says this again and again and again in the New Testament. I don't have all these verses printed out, but I'm just going to read some of these things. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. The fullness of God, all of God himself lives in this man, Jesus Christ, who lived a life just like ours, who came into our story of human history, but he came with all of the power and authority of God. And so God, who is the one who sets up authority, says, I have put all authority in Jesus, in you. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 28 when he's leaving. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In Revelation, it says he's going to come back someday, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every ruler, every authority, every single one, is subject to this man, Jesus. And that means some things. If that's true, it means some things. One of the things it means is this, that all authority comes from Jesus. All other authorities come from him. Here in Romans 13, it says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. You see, Jesus has the authority of God himself, and God says, I have instituted all over all other authorities. So the authorities that you and I see in the world around us, even though they're imperfect, have been set up by God. Do you believe that? Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that. That this person, this boss of mine, this elected official, this whatever, has been set up by God? Well, that's what it says. Every other authority comes from, stems from him, from Jesus, from this perfect authority. And we can think, well, my goodness, perhaps he made a mistake. Because that authority, that elected official, my father or mother, my boss, is not a good person, is not doing this well. And you know what? That may be true. But because Jesus is the ultimate authority, there's something else that's true. That all of these authorities that have been set up by him, those authorities will answer to him. They won't answer to you or I, but they'll answer to God. That's what God says here in Ephesians 13. Obey your spiritual leaders. Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. You see, the authorities, because they've been set up by God, because they were ordained by God, they are answerable to God. And someday God will sit down with every authority, me, you, in whatever authoritative capacity we'll have, and we will answer to him for how we exercise that authority. And that's true of every authority in your life. Because, why? Because Jesus is the ultimate authority. Those authorities are under him, and he will have a performance review with them someday. My authorities don't answer to me, but they do answer to God. Because of this, what does that mean for me? Well, I think if we believe that, and by the way, you have to choose whether you believe this or not. You have to choose whether God truly has that authority and whether he exercises it. You have to choose to believe it. I believe it. Because I believe it, and if you believe it, I think it gives me confidence. Gives me confidence in this world. I don't have to fear the authorities. Because they're perfect? No, they're not. Because there's a greater authority who watches over me. You see, God cares for you whether your authorities do or not. And there's great confidence in that. And God will rule. And he hasn't abdicated his rule. God is in charge, and that gives me confidence as I live my life in this world, that even though this world is messed up, there is a perfect authority who is still in charge, who is appointing and governing the governors. And that's confidence building in me. I can live my life without fear here. Now, because Jesus is the authority, we said that earlier on, we said that authorities do two things. Remember what they do? Well, they enforce, they set up and enforce God's rules, and they deliver God's blessing. Well, Jesus is an ultimate authority, so he's going to do those things. Jesus is going to set up and enforce God's rules, and he's going to deliver a blessing. Let's take a look at those things here just for a minute. This perfect ultimate authority. And that first one, he'll enforce, Jesus will enforce God's rule and order. He'll do it in Psalm chapter 2. It says, now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for those who take refuge in him. That's the same thing we saw earlier in 1 Peter. That, you know what? Jesus says, I'm going to reward those who do well, and I'm going to punish those who do wrong. There's a right and a wrong. Rulers, how they conduct themselves, there's a right and a wrong. The world that we live in, there's a good and a bad. And it says here that God's royal son, Jesus, is going to enforce that. He's going to say, this is right and this is wrong. And if you do right, it will go well with you. If you do wrong, it will not go well with you. That's what rulers do. That's what coaches and all the authorities we have do. That's what Jesus is going to do on a grand scale. Over the whole earth. In fact, if you read in Psalm 2 earlier, it says, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and in his anger he rebukes them. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem over my holy mountain. Jesus, as the ultimate perfect authority, will in this world set up and enforce God's rule and order. We don't always see that now, and God's timing of it sometimes confuses us and sometimes is different than we would hope. But he says that it is happening and it will happen. And what that means, I guess, long term, is this, that he will judge. Jesus is going to judge the nations. Nations will be judged, just, and it's going to be interesting to see how that plays itself out, but Jesus is going to judge the nations here in Revelation 19, verse 15. It says, he will rule them, or from his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. Jesus is going to judge nations. Someday he's going to, the whole world will come to him and he will pass judgment on kingdoms and on nations and on rulers. You have done well, you have not done well. There's a reward for those who do well, there is a punishment and a wrath for those who do not do well. Because he's the ultimate authority, he is the ultimate judge, and Jesus will judge the world. He will judge nations. But he will also, as the ultimate perfect authority, Jesus is going to judge me. And he's going to judge you. He's going to judge me in a couple of different ways. He's going to judge me in relation to my sin. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Matthew 25 is an interesting passage. He talks about the final judgment, or it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, someday I'm going to come and I'm going to divide. Every single person that's ever lived is going to stand in front of me and I'm going to divide him into two places. And he says, it's like the sheep and the goats. And the dividing line is not have you been perfect, but have you been forgiven? Have your sins been forgiven? And then he says this at the end of Matthew 25, and they, the ones whose sins have not been forgiven, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who have been forgiven, will go to eternal life. Jesus is the perfect ultimate authority. And he sees you. He knows you. He's not just judging nations. He's looking at you because he's not just the king of the earth. He's your king. He's not just the authority of rulers. He's the authority of you. And someday, Jesus will judge you and I. He will look at us and he will ask the question, not have you sinned, because we have. That's a given. You and I have sinned. We have violated God's rules. We have broken God's laws. God says don't lust and we have. God says don't lie and we have. God says don't steal and we have. With our actions, with our words, with our eyes, with our thoughts, with our mouths, we have broken God's laws again and again and again and again. And it's just true. We are lawbreakers in God's perfect world, and we will stand before him someday, and there will be no question as to whether or not we have sinned, because we have. The question is going to be, have those sins been paid for? You see, Christ died to pay for your sins and mine. The King himself came. Jesus, the King, the ultimate authority, came, and he looked at my life and said, the things Rob has done deserve death. The wages of Rob's sin is death, and your sin is death. But I will pay that price for him. I will die in his place. And then I'm faced with a choice. Will I accept that gift that I can never pay for? Will I accept humbly, with no payment, with nothing I can do other than to bow my head and to cry and to say, thank you, you're my Savior, and I will accept your payment. And my sins, it says Jesus' blood that flowed down will wash over me and wash away the guilt of my sins. And someday I'm going to stand before God and all my sins are going to come up and Jesus is going to say, I paid for them, and I will go, it says there, to eternal life. But if you have not accepted that payment, they need to be paid. If your sins have not been paid for, then you will go to eternal punishment. And that seems harsh, and it is, but it's the truth, because Jesus is the perfect ultimate authority, and he will judge you. He will judge us then, again, I believe, once I've passed from death to life and my eternal salvation is secure, then I think he's going to judge me one more time based on what I've done. And in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says that my life is going to be looked at, and what I've done with it is going to be analyzed. And if I've done well, I'll get a reward. If I've done poorly, I won't get a reward. And that's going to be very, very righteous and just for God to do, because he is the ultimate judge. So Jesus, as the ultimate authority, enforces God's rules in order. He's going to judge nations. He's going to judge me. What that does for me, I think, is it gives me a healthy fear. And we don't like that. And I think sometimes we think, oh, no, we should never fear. I'm not talking about terror. I'm not talking about cringing in the corner and cowering and hiding in a hole. I am saying that everything about me is going to be exposed. And that gives me great pause. And I'm going to be judged by a perfect judge. And that makes me step back in reverent awe and say, I want to honor you as much as I can. If you don't have a healthy fear of God, I don't think you understand part of who he is. He is your king. And he is perfect. And you and I will stand before him someday, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with a healthy fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we hide and cringe in the corner, but we do have to recognize, I will stand before a king, and everything I've ever thought will be exposed. Everything I've ever done will be taken out and looked at, and nothing will be missed. And if you understand that, that gives you and I a healthy fear. And that's a good thing. But here's the last part. Remember, authorities don't just enforce God's rule and order, they deliver God's blessing, and Jesus will do that. Jesus will deliver God's blessing. And in John chapter 10, we see this. He says he's the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come, this is Jesus speaking, those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. I am the good shepherd, because he's a king, but he's a good king. He says, I know you. If you read through John 10, he says, I know your name. I know your voice. I love you so, so much. He's an authority that's perfect. And he's also perfect in his love for you. His love, his desire, his longing for you, his kindness, his grace is just as perfect as his justice. And he will just pour it over us. If we have accepted that payment and our sins are forgiven, then our king is a good shepherd. And he cares for us. And he watches over us, and he works very, very hard to deliver God's blessing. David is a guy who understood about shepherds, King David. He was a shepherd, and this is very famous here in Psalm 23. We see how Jesus, that good shepherd, will deliver God's blessing to us in this life now. I'm just going to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. In this life now, the ultimate king delivers God's blessing to you. David understood that, and he counted on it. He said, Lord, every good thing I have comes from you. Every wonderful gift I have comes from you, because you are my king and you can give it, and you do again and again and again and again. And I am overwhelmed by God's goodness. I am overwhelmed by the king's grace. He opens up his storehouses and he says, you are my son. You will inherit everything I have. Oh my goodness. Think about this. God says, I own everything. I am good. I am righteous. And if you are my children, if you have accepted my son as your savior, you are now my heirs, and I give you every good thing I have. In this life, we see God's goodness. The king, Jesus, delivers God's blessing to us here in this life now and in the next life forever. He delivers God's blessing in the next life forever. You know, every good thing that David talked about there was temporary. but someday it won't be. In Matthew 25, we looked at that earlier, that story. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. It's what we have in store for us. And what that's going to look like here in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Jesus will deliver God's blessing to you forever in heaven, in the next life. And what that does, when I understand that, it gives me hope. It gives me hope for this life and hope for the next. This world is messed up. God isn't. The authorities and rulers that I see around me are imperfect. God isn't. He can rule me and deliver me now, and he will for all eternity. And what I take away from this, guys, is this, that I have a king, Jesus, who rules fairly and judges justly. He rules me, he rules the nations fairly, and he judges justly. He makes right discernments, and he rewards and he punishes justly. And that is happening, and it's true, and I have confidence in that, that my king rules fairly and judges justly. But that king is also my shepherd, and my best is on his mind, and blessing is in his heart, and he looks to bless me, and he looks to care for me. My king rules, but my king is a good shepherd who knows me and loves me. And that changes the way I see myself in this world. It gives me confidence. It gives me a healthy fear to recognize that how I conduct myself is important, but it gives me hope for this life and the next. Father, I'm just so grateful that you are the good shepherd. Jesus, thank you that you are that good shepherd. Jesus, I just pray for each of us that we would understand this. And I just pray for those who are still wrestling with forgiveness. I just pray that they would come to you and let you pay the penalty for their sins. And if we have, God, I pray that we would understand who you are and who we are. You're our king, and we submit to you. And we bow down to you, but you're also our shepherd, our good shepherd. And we long to be close to you. And we come to you, and we feel God's blessings from you, Lord. Help us to grow in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.